sing about his birth and rejoice in all that was done in his infancy. And yet there are times when we don't realize that God in his infinite mercy toward us and understanding human nature, that he planned for the Son of Man to come and to be the light of men and to be the light of the world. And in order for men to understand who Christ was when he came, to literally introduce him as the one who had come and to identify him as the one that was to fulfill the prophecies concerning God with us. Very simple verse of scripture in verse 6 of John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. It was very important for John to be here and to prepare the way for Christ to come. And that's exactly what he did. John presents, that is, the writer John presents Jesus in four characterizations. In verse 1, he is said to be the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then Jesus is introduced as the Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then in verse 4, Jesus is presented as the life giver. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then in verses 4 and 5, he's spoken of as the light. He is to come to give life and to be the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we understand that all humans were in darkness and that they needed divine light or divine revelation, divine illumination. And yet we understand that even though Jesus came and he is and was the light of the world, the darkness did not seize upon him. In verse 5, it states, "And the darkness comprehended it not." We would assume, and rightly so, that if we are living or see or we are in total darkness, that if suddenly there was a bright light, we would simply seize upon it. And yet men living in the darkness of their sins did not seize upon the light, Jesus Christ, so that they might walk in his ways and be lighted spiritually by that which he accomplished on the cross. In order to introduce Jesus to the world, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, that is, to identify, to speak out, and to illuminate. He came to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. That is the light, Jesus Christ, that all the men who would seize upon the light might believe upon him, and believing upon him, they might have eternal life. But John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. There was some confusion among the Jewish people that perhaps John the Baptist was, quote, that prophet. But he denied that he was. He denied that he was the Messiah and said, "I have come, but there is another coming after me whose shoe strings I'm not worthy of tying." He states in verse 9, that was the true light. There have been many false lights in the world, not true lights. And they led not to eternal life, but they led to hypocrisy. They led to division. They led to everything that God abhors. And yet people followed that dim light, but they did not comprehend nor seize upon that true light, which was Jesus Christ. This verse tells us that he lights, not lighted, present tense, but lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That is an outstanding concept. That Jesus Christ came into darkness, and that if they seized upon this darkness, they could receive eternal life and be eternally lighted from the viewpoint of spiritual life. It is something for us to consider, that no man may stand before God Almighty and say, I never had an opportunity to be saved. If the creation declares the glory of God, and if the firmament showeth his handiwork, so that men are without excuse, can we not always also accept the fact that Jesus Christ and in his coming, that he lights every man that cometh into the world? That is, men will have no excuse when they stand before God and say to him, I did not know you. I did not know about you. And yet they walk upon his creation, yet they're warmed by the sunlight that he created, yet they see the reflection of the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the creation of God. They see the kindness of good men. They hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They, in themselves, there is a consciousness, so the scriptures tell us, that bears witness to them that they are God's creation and that they should humble themselves before this God and follow the plan that this God has set for the redemption of mankind. The Bible tells us that he was in the world. He was in the world as a man. He was in the world as God. And this world where he was made by him, and the world knew him not. What irony. What irony that someone could build, create, and bring into being something as grand as this universe, this earth, and the creation that crowned all creations, and that is a human being made in the image of God, that Jesus Christ came into this world, the world that he made, and the world knew him not. I can imagine when Jesus began to comprehend his being in the earth to redeem it. The Bible tells us at the age of 12 that he argued with the doctors of the law in Jerusalem, and they were astonished at all the things he knew. He argued with them. He debated with them. He enlightened them. They were astonished, amazed at what all he knew. Why shouldn't he know all the questions to every answer? Why shouldn't he know why the sun shines? Why shouldn't he know why it rains? Why shouldn't he know why humans do the things they do? He made us. He made us. So why shouldn't he know? The world was made by him, but the world did not know him. And something even more astonishing, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Of all the nations of the world who might have sung in unison, along with the angels of God from heaven when the birth of Jesus occurred. All of Israel should raise its voice in rejoicing and praise to God because He, the promised one, has finally come. Isaiah's prophecy has been fulfilled. A virgin has conceived and brought forth a son, and he shall be called the Son of the Most High. All of this happened within a few miles of every citizen of the nation of Rome. They should have known. They had read the Bible. They had taught the Bible. They had worshiped Jehovah God in the synagogues and in the temples and in the tabernacles. They should have known. They should have welcomed him. But his very own, the tribe of which he was, the nation into which he was born, a true genealogical son of Abraham, a true genealogical son of Jacob, a true genealogical son of Isaac, and yet they did not know him. Their eyes were blinded. They truly were in darkness. Although they walked in sunlight, their spiritual eyes were so darkened they could not believe that this young man who lived among them was truly the Son of God. And John the Baptist identified him. This is the person you've been looking for. And they scorned John the Baptist, although many responded to his message. But as a nation, his very own people would not receive him. But, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How could they become the sons of God? What power did they possess? The power of believing, the power of faith. Even them that believe on his name. The name is Jesus, not Christ. That's his title. But he is Jesus the Christ. And those who would accept Jesus of Nazareth, if they would accept him as the Bible presented him, as John the Baptist presented him, they would become sons of God by believing and receiving him according to his name. Now these people who believed on his name were born not of blood. Now they had to be in the world. They had to be human beings. But it speaks of their being born, not of blood, that is, genealogically. They weren't born this second time because they were Jews, nor of the will of the flesh. Their flesh did not will to be born, nor of the will of man. That is, some man could not will it. We cannot will our new birth. We cannot will our righteousness with God. Only God will can achieve it. And God wills that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. And this word was made flesh. That is the creating word of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. That is, we saw in his life and in his things that he did, the glory of God. And it was the glory that only a begotten Son could demonstrate. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Full of simply means he filled up all of grace. If you would like to know, and you will not know until later, because we cannot know by looking at a painting of Jesus, but it is this. If you had seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, you would have seen grace in all of its fullness, because in every sentence that he uttered, in every act that he did, you would have seen the grace of God. The blind man did not heal himself. Lazarus did not rise from the grave by his own will. The waters were not stilled because Peter and others cried out. It was grace that stilled the waters, and grace that gave sight to the blind, and grace that gave knowledge to the ignorant, and grace that gave salvation to the lost. It was grace, but it was not just anyone's grace. It was the grace of God, and it was the truth. It was the truth about God, and it was the truth about Jesus Christ, because the only grace that can save is truth. If you had seen Jesus Christ, you would have seen truth. And I'll say this, you would have seen truth on two legs. If you had sat down with Jesus Christ to eat a meal, you would have seen truth across the table. If you had been walking with him and sat down for a few minutes to rest, and he spoke of you or spoke of God in parables, you would have heard the truth. Every word that Jesus Christ ever said was the truth. He said so himself. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The Bible tells us that John bare witness of him, and he cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness," that is the fullness of grace and truth, "and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." And that phrase, grace for grace, I believe points to the manna that the Jews received in the wilderness. They would gather grace to feed themselves for a day, but the next day there was manna for them to pick and to use for food. And the manna never ceased, because it was manna for manna and is grace for grace. Don't worry, my friend. You will not use up all the grace of God. There is no shortage to the grace of God. There may be a shortage of gasoline. There may be a shortage of food. There may be a shortage of clothing. There may be a shortage of housing. There may be a shortage of many things, but there will never be a shortage of the grace of God. And it will be grace for grace until the God of all grace comes, even Jesus Christ, and raptures us unto himself, or calls us from the grave. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was not an evil thing. It simply did not possess the power to save. There was no grace in the law of Moses, only retribution and punishment for having broken it. And there was no life in keeping it. It was to teach and to train. It was a schoolmaster to bring Israel to Christ. And yet, with all the tutoring that was given in the scriptures, and all the tutoring that was given by the prophets, and all the tutoring that was given by Jesus Christ, they looked at Jesus Christ and said, "He's not the man." For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. Not as God we have not seen him, but as God the Son we have seen him. That is, those who lived when he walked this earth personally. He's the only begotten Son. That is, he's the only Son that was ever born who did not have an earthly father. But Mary was overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she conceived. And he is the only Son that was ever begotten that way, and the only Son who will ever be begotten that way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which is in the bosom of the Father. And that simply means in the most intimacy is where Jesus found himself as the Son of God. And he, God, hath declared him. As we speak and sing of his birth, it's a good thing. And we ought to rejoice in it. It ought to be a time of joy for us to remember that Jesus Christ was born, but he was born unlike no other human has ever been born. He was in the world. He created the world. He lived among us. He died for us. He is our Savior. Let's stand and sing, please.